Good morning, beloved. I think that's the first time, Bob, that I can remember singing through, standing through all five songs. I'm one of these who believes in change. Even if things are going good, we need to change it. That's what we're hearing everywhere today. I'd like for you to take your bulletins and join with me in reading on the back of them for our text, which will be used today and for next Lord's Day. Would you join with me as we read together from two selected passages of Scripture? The title of our message today and next Lord's Day is that of Peter and Judas Sifted by Satan. Stand and read with me, please. If you need a bulletin, why, ushers, look around and see. If anyone needs one, why, raise your hand and it'll be given to you. Ready? And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Now reading from John 13 and verse 2. Ready? And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now we're going to drop down to verses 21 through 27 of the 13th chapter of John. Ready? When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when I have dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. You may be seated. In this section of Scripture which we have just read from Luke and two selections from John, Jesus makes a remarkable threefold prediction. The first being that one, namely Judas, would betray him. The second prediction that he makes is that all of them would be offended by him. And the third prediction he makes is that Peter would deny him outright three times. Now, I find this sort of amazing, because these 12 that he is referring to were specially handpicked by Jesus. We might say that these would be representatives of the cream of the crop. They were chosen by our Lord personally and hand-trained by Jesus for some 3 years. They had been with him for 3 years. They had heard him teach. They had seen the miracles which he had performed. They'd seen him raise the dead. They'd seen his, heard his claims of who he claimed to be. And it was hard for them, especially Peter, to believe what they are now hearing from the words that are coming forth from their Lord's lips. Today, I wish to address Satan's ability to sift men by looking at the effects of such sifting in the lives of both Peter and Judas. Today, we will look at this sifting effect upon Peter, and then next Lord's Day, the Lord willing, the sifting effect upon Judas, and see what the different outcomes produced and what led to the one remaining in the fold and the other one apostatizing and leaving the fold of God's choosing to be one of the apostles. I believe it was last Sunday morning, Brother Gunn brought a Sunday school lesson which was very informative on the subject of hypocrisy, that is, the play acting and the difference between a play actor and a genuine article. And this is what the purpose of this twofold series of messages is to see how that Satan, being permitted to have access to the souls of men, is that while his purpose is to destroy, it actually will demonstrate who is true and genuine and who is false and is pretending. And it's something that all of us ought to seriously take into consideration. We should all ask the question, Lord, is it I? Will I stand the test? Now, in looking at Peter today, I wish to then deal with the message under five headings, which we will describe as five distinct limitations of Satan's power toward true believers. Five limitations which Satan has placed upon him, limiting his power to sift true believers. And by a true believer, I mean someone who has been truly regenerated by the Spirit of God and has been joined by grace through faith in saving union with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what I mean by a true believer. Because the Lord willing, next week we'll see that not everyone who says that they are of the Lord are truly united with Him. When we look at Peter, we look at a man who is a very humble man in one sense. He knows the Lord. This is the man who has made or will make a great confession of faith at Caesarea of Philippi, in which he will confess that Jesus is none less than the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yet, while this man knows the Lord in a true saving way, he is also a man that is still dealing with the issue of self-confidence and pride. He's a man that when he is told here that all of the 12 will be offended, he will speak up and say, not I, not I. Though all the others be offended, I'll go to prison with you, and I'll even die with you. So here is a man who is a prime candidate to be exposed to Satan's sifting. Peter represents the wheat. His self-confidence will represent the chaff. And this is the purpose why God allows His true regenerate believers to be sifted, is that there is residing and remaining within us each a measure of cockiness and self-confidence. And that has to be broken every so often. And God has an instrument that He uses to do so, and it is a person named Satan. Satan is permitted to sift God's people. The first limitation that I would have us concentrate on in the message today is this, that before Satan can sift a believer, he must first report to God, now get this, of his intention to do so. You say, well, that sounds unusual. You mean the devil and all that he represents and all that he is, that he has to report to God and tell him what he wants to do and is about to do? Yes, you heard me right. Far too much within Christianity is the idea that God has power and Satan has power, and that they are in an arm wrestling match with each other, and sometimes God's power wins and sometimes Satan's power wins. Not so. Satan cannot do a thing without first getting the approval of God. And he must go before God and reveal to him what his intentions are in advance. This is seen. Satan, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. An interesting thing here in our English version is, look at it, the pronoun you. In our English, we would be prone to interpret that is speaking directly and only to Simon Peter. But I'm informed in the Greek text that is a plural pronoun. Meaning that Jesus is saying, while speaking to Peter, Satan hath desired to sift you all. All of you 12. He has come and expressed that desire. But I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. Satan has a desire to see that all of us are proven to be phonies. He does not believe that it is a characteristic of a moral being to truly love God because God is worthy of being loved. Now then, let's see if we can back up our statement to this effect. Go with me now to the book of Job, chapter 1. And here we have a profound insight into the workings of Satan and his relationship with God. Job, the first chapter, and beginning in verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God, this is the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Where have you been? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one who fears God and eschews evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him, about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands. His substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Did you notice here that here is an angelic assembly? And it appears from this and also chapter 2, which we will look at in a moment, and verse 1, that there is a regular appointed time, we don't know when that is, in which the angels, both fallen and evil, both and good, must come before God and give an account of their stewardship. It's more like a platoon of soldiers being sent out on a mission, and then they must come back and report to their commander-in-chief. And so we have both holy and unholy angels on an appointed day appearing before God in heaven. I heard a preacher say one time that in this situation that Satan wasn't invited, but that he interrupted this gathering. I do not believe that in the least sense. He must come there because he must give an account of his doings and where he's been and what he's been up to, and then also his intentions of what he wants to do in the future. Satan must make stated reports to God of all that he does and wherever he goes. So God asks Satan a question. Says, where have you been? Satan says, well, I've been down here on earth, walking to and fro and up and down in it. Peter, whom we are discussing this morning, would later say in one of his epistles that he goes about as a what? Roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You may be assured that when he is answering his Creator, that he is not saying, I've been going about doing good. He's been going about seeing whom he may destroy and prove that the Creator cannot really properly govern his moral universe. And so he is inspecting people. Did you catch that? God says, did you see my servant Job while you were examining your travels here upon the moral creatures of man? My servant Job is the best I have. He's the cream of the crop. There's not another servant out of all of mankind that serves me and loves me like my servant Job. Did you see him? Yes, I saw him. I saw him. Notice God is catechizing Satan. He's making him answer to himself. Beloved, God doesn't answer to any moral creature. All moral creatures answer to God. God does the inquiring, not the moral creature, be it angel or mankind. Well, in verse 8, we have then another question. Have you seen my servant Job? Well, what do you think of him? Verse 9, Satan answers the Lord, doth Job fear God for nothing? Yes, he appears to be good. But why is he appearing to be good? It's all an appearance. I've observed him. I've checked him out. I get the same scenario. Satan is checking out Peter. And he's detecting a measure of cockiness and pride in Peter. And it will come out. Lord, though all these others deny you, not me. I've got what it takes. What do you think about Job? Well, he has an appearance of godliness. I acknowledge that. But it's only because you have blessed him. You've built a hedge around him. You've given him a wonderful family, a good wife. You've blessed his business. You've given him good health. He's respected by others that know him. But why does he do these things? And Satan says, you let me at him. Let me through the hedge. Take away your protecting hand or power, and I'll show you he doesn't love you for who you are. He only loves you because you bless him. Cut off the blessings and he will curse you. And Brother Jim, I've seen multitudes in my years in the ministry that sat and sang songs like we have done this morning, only to have difficult times come and sift them. And when the blessings cease, they cease to serve God and leave the things of Christ. Will you? Will you? Are you genuine today? Are you only play acting? Time and the devil will tell. Time and the devil will tell. So after inspecting a believer, Satan must now tell God what he thinks about the believer and what he wants to do with him. Let me at him. And God gives the answer, all right, I accept the challenge. I'll remove the hedge. Put forth your hand now. Satan says, you put your hand upon him and he'll curse you. Now God says, he's in your power. I grant this to you. And you touch everything that he has that you ask for. And only you cannot take his life. You can attack his marriage. You can attack his family. You can attack his business. You can attack his health. But you cannot take his life. Satan must be granted permission before he can sift a believer. He must first then approach God and report to God his intentions. I got ahead of my second point. Second limitation. Before Satan can sift a believer, he must first get permission from God. Satan hath desired to have you, Simon. Now look in the second chapter of Job. Here we see the challenge working out further. We know what has happened in the remainder of the chapter. Job loses all of his children in a tornadic wind. He loses his business. The stock market drops with all of the things that occur in the remainder of that chapter. And he bows before God and says he came out of his mother's womb naked. He'll return thither, but he still is blessing God. In chapter 2, again, verse 1, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Do you see that phrase? They have to come and present themselves and be accountable before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? Satan answered the Lord, from going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it. Wish we had time to deviate here, get off in our series on the angels and what goes on in the unseen realm of, but we haven't time to do that. But here we're giving a lot of insight right here. Verse 3, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and that chews evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Do you see that? There was nothing in Job that merited the punishment or the infliction, rather, that was bestowed upon Job. Here is an unseen test going on behind the from the vision of human beings. You have moved me against my servant. And there's nothing in Job that deserved it. Get that? Not every time that a believer is afflicted with some great trial is it to be traced to sin in the believer. It may be sometimes, but here in Job's case, it was not. God and Satan were having a duel with each other. And Job began to feel like a football being kicked from one side of the field to the next, and no one told him what was going on. Now watch. Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. All right? I've taken all this other away, but the most important thing that a human being has that's meaning to him is his health. And how many times have I heard that? Well, I've still got my health. Job says, I still got that. He's not going to have it long. Look in verse 6. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he's in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot into his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself with her, and he sat down among the ashes or the garbage dump, scraping himself. Now, beloved, that is an extreme trial. But I want you to note in all of this that Satan had to be given permission from the Lord to do anything to God's chosen servant. Do we get that? Satan cannot get through the hedge unless God opens up the hedge, whatever that may consist of. Satan may desire, but God must permit. Satan must report to God his intentions, and he must be granted permission before he is permitted to act. Third limitation. Before Satan can sift a believer, God must first determine if it is for the believer's good. Look at our text again in Luke, that he may sift you as wheat. Now, wheat is good. The chaff is not. Peter has a lot of chaff in him, but he still has good wheat. God, before he will permit Satan to touch you in any facet of your life, must have already first screened through his infinite wisdom that it will be for your good. Do you believe that? Do you really? Then remember it when the affliction hits. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called ones according to his purpose. Nothing hits the believer's life but what is first screened by the infinite wisdom and love of God. Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 17 and verse 22. John 17 and verse 22. Jesus in his high priestly prayer, intercession for his people. We pick up in the middle of the prayer in verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. Notice that union. There's a union in the Godhead. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know. Now watch this, believer, that thou hast sent me and hast loved them. I'm almost afraid to read those next words, but it's in the Bible. As thou hast loved me. Did you catch that? How much does God love his Son? How much does he love you? The words say, as much as he loved his Son. Because you're part of him now. Did you get that? And God is not going to allow anything to happen to his Son but what is for his good and for God's glory. And the same thing for all of those of us who are truly joined in saving union with Him. Read on. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me, see, there's the election, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. You believe that? You believe that Jesus was loved before the foundation of the world? Do you believe that His people were also loved before the foundation of the world? Then Jesus said, my prayer is that all of those whom You've given to me, that they then will experience this which I experienced. He's praying for us. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I've known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. I tell you, that's profound. I could almost stop and preach a while on that. Jesus is saying, these people whom You gave with me are genuine. And I pray for these. I don't pray for the world, but I pray for these in a unique way, that they may behold Your glory and Your love, that they may see before the world ever began how You loved me and established a purpose for my coming into the world to be the Savior of sinners, and that You gave me a people. Those people were placed on my heart, and I came to save them, to seek and to save that which is lost. Oh, believer, I say again, before Satan can sift you as a believer, God must first determine if it is for your good to be sifted. Remember that. Remember that. I look out on the audience this morning and I see the face of my lovely wife who is being sifted right now, as she is battling breast cancer. And I want to say to her, not as her husband, but as her pastor, that this is going to work out for good. Do you know that? Why? Because God has predetermined it. This is not an accident. This is not somehow that God has gotten hit blindside with the power of Satan and his ability to cause sickness, for he has that power. If it be given to him, it's because God has determined it's for your good and also for that of your husbands. You say, I don't believe in this predestination stuff. Folks, don't take that away from me. That's all I have right now. That's my hope. You take that away from me. And I don't have anything, because all I've got to fall back on is my cockiness. My self-confidence. I can do it. Oh, I'm better than the rest. Bring it on. I'm ready. No, I'm not ready. I need You every hour. Stay Thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when Thou art nigh. Oh, I need Thee, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Bless me now, my Savior. Oh, Lord, I come to Thee. The fourth limitation. Which Satan has placed upon him regarding his power to sift true believers is this. Before Satan can sift a believer, the intercessory work of Jesus is already in operation. Do you hear that? Before Satan can touch the life of a believer, Jesus is already praying. You say, where do you get that at? Look again in our text in Luke. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. I prayed for you. Peter, I'm letting you in on some things I didn't let Job in on. Different time, different place, same purpose. I have prayed for thee that your faith fail not. Look over in John chapter 10 now. John 10 and verse 15. We'll read verse 14 where Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Get that? Whom does Jesus lay down his life for so as to actually secure a redemption? It's the sheep. Sheep. And not all men are sheep. There's a category of some men that are known as goats. Now look over in verse 27. Down in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they what? They follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any. And in our King James, we have in italics man. That has been inserted in there by the translators to try to make it clearer. I actually think it distracts from the clarity. Leave out man. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. And connect there with Romans 8, as we'll look at that in just a moment. Neither height nor depth nor any other creature separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man or no being is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Do you know where the Lord Jesus Christ is today? You say, well, he's in heaven. What's he doing up there? Counting sheep, maybe? He's up there interceding for those for whom he died. And he died for those whom the Father gave him to him. Election, redemption, regeneration. Intercession. And as long as Jesus is interceding on behalf of the people of God whom he represents, no forces of hell can separate that individual from God's redemptive purpose in Christ Jesus for them. Does that mean anything to you, believer? That's security. That's stability. Oh, Peter, you're going to learn that it is not your cocky hold on me, but it is my hold on you that is the basis for your security. You may say, I won't deny you. Peter, you're going to deny me before the rooster does his job. Before he crows, you're going to deny me. Oh, no, Lord, not I. maybe all these others. I know who I am. I'll go to prison with you. I'll even die for you. No, you won't, Peter. No, you won't. Because you do not yet know the power of Satan's sifting affliction. But I do. And be assured of this. I am praying that your faith fail not. Now you say, well, Pastor, wait a minute. Didn't Peter deny the Lord 3 times? Yes, he did. But he didn't apostatize. Get the difference? Peter did not renounce the Lord and say, I want nothing more to do with this. But Jesus said, you're going to be strengthened, or you're going to strengthen the brethren. I still have a ministry for you. You're going to deny me, but you're also going to be restored. You're going to be converted. You're going to be brought back. And when you do so, you're going to have a ministry of strengthening others. And it's all going to be based, Peter, not on your strength and ability, but upon my keeping ability. Do you see the difference? My hope is built on what? On nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. All other ground is sinking sand. Not only for salvation, but for the Christian experience. Satan cannot sift a believer beyond the power of Jesus to pray for that believer. What a joy it has been for my wife and I to know that here at Vineland, there's a small group of believers interceding for her during this time. That means a lot. But not only here, but around the states, relatives and friends and around the world, to know that there are God's people uniting in prayer for us. And the Bible says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, what? Avails much. And we are grateful for that. But I know that everybody who has prayed for Carolyn also is a person like Elijah, made up of like passions. You're not sinlessly perfect. But I know one person that is. And I know one person that is interceding right now on her behalf. And for all of us. And his name is Jesus. And as long as he's on the throne, alive and well, then all things are good here on earth. Before Satan can sift Peter, Jesus lets him know, yes, you're going to be sifted. He's requested it. I'm going to allow him to do it. But I am interceding for you. And beloved, if Jesus is interceding, he's going to get his prayers answered. The Father always hears him. He not only has died for us, but according to Romans chapter 8, he ever lives to what? To make intercession for us. So what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us on our side, then who can be against us? You see Paul's logic, his line of thinking. The fifth limitation, and the last this morning. Before Satan can sift a believer, God has already sealed that believer from committing the sin of apostasy. And here is where many churches part on the matter of whether a true regenerate person can so fall away and apostatize that they lose their standing with God. Do you realize that if it is God which saves a sinner, and if Satan can get but one of those whom God has chosen, redeemed by the blood of Christ, and regenerated by the Spirit, if he can get just one of them way to renounce him and fall away, he has overthrown the purpose of God. And God has to apologize and step down from the throne and say, I can't do what I purpose to do. And yet there are churches which will be so bold to maintain that not only one, but multitudes of regenerate people, that Satan has the power to so sift them and to tempt them that they can fall away. Beloved, that is a demonic doctrine. That is a doctrine which degrades the work of God for them and within them. John chapter 10, verse 29 again. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Look over in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to read in verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now watch verse 4. You got it? And whatsoever is born of God does what? Overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Did you see that passage? Whoever has experienced the new birth will overcome all things that exist in the created order. And to then argue that whoever has been born again, that it's a possibility for that person to be overcome, is to fly right in the face of this passage of Scripture. Now look down in 1 John chapter 5, though, and verse 15, or start there, verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. That is, Christians may sin, but they can be forgiven of that sin. But now notice, there is a sin unto death for which they cannot be forgiven. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. That is, we can be forgiven. We know that whosoever is born of God does what? Sinneth not. Now we got to handle this, folks. Do not Christians sin? Are you with me? If we say we've not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We all know that we're sinning. But whoever is born of God, the text says, does not sin. What can that possibly mean? I think in the context here, it gives us the meaning. But he that is born of God sinneth not. Verse 18, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we're of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. What is this sin that the believer does not commit? It is the sin of apostasy. The sin of once having identified oneself with Christ and then renounce Him, saying, I want nothing more to do with Him. When an individual does that, the body of believers that they are associated with are to cease their intercessory praying for that person. It does no good to pray for someone who says, leave me alone. I want nothing more to do with Christianity. Now, we can pray for the sin of adultery. We can pray for the sin of lying and murder and all the individual sins, because Jesus died for all those, did He not? But there's one sin for whom Jesus did not shed His blood for, and that's the sin of apostasy. And the Lord willing, next week we'll see Judas was in that category. But the true believer cannot apostatize, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. A greater power there than exists in the created order. Brother Asa, God has never lost one of His regenerate children. Not one. Not one. Look with me in Romans chapter 8 as we come to a conclusion. Romans chapter 8. And verse 38. Here Paul hits the crescendo of his presentation of the gospel. The assurance that comes with it. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, we are killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor, what's that next word? Nor angels, and that's unholy angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to come, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. And then it's as if Paul, Brother Bob, is saying, have I left out anything? Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And beloved, that is not your love for God. That is God's love for you. Nothing shall be able to separate a true child of God from God. Let the powers of Satan rage. Let him devour us like a lion devours a little sheep. Let him chew us up. Let him slaughter us. But in all of these things, we are the conquering one, because God is on our side. We couldn't close a message like this without going to the last verse of Jude. Let's look at it. Little epistle of Jude, right before Revelation. Verse 24. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. And God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and honor Your name and give You glory, because You are worthy of honor and glory. You've loved us with an everlasting love that originated in your eternal being. You set your love upon us and you drew us unto yourself in time. You've made yourself known unto us that you're on our side. We also know that there is remaining and dwelling sin residing in each of us. And that has to be purified. That has to be dealt with. And that many times your purposes in permitting Satan to sift, as it was for Peter, was to show him his self-confidence and eradicate that from him. And other times, like Job, when he was afflicted, there was no indwelling pride for which that he was afflicted for. You do not reveal to us in particular the nature of our affliction and for its purpose when we're going through it. But we do trust you that before Satan can sift, he must state his intentions to God. He must be given permission from God. That God must know that this works for our good, that you will protect us, that you will keep us secure and protection from Satan's power to bring about apostasy in our lives. We lay hold upon this morning and thank you that the faith which you have placed within us did not originate within us, but it was placed there as a gift from your grace. Now send us away from this assembly this morning with a confidence that as we love you, we do so because you first loved us. Guide us by thy hand and direct us unto glory. Until that day comes when we shall see you face to face, and then truly we can see that it's been grace that has brought us safely thus far, and grace has brought us home. Thank you, Jesus, for saving us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.